Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Well, we've often kind of talked about the Bible as if there are reporters that are recording history for us, right? And because we think of it in that genre, then we're missing really what, you know, it is, you know? And I think that what's missing there is the sense that we're actually dealing with theologians and artists, people who have been inspired. They've been inspired by the Spirit. They've been inspired by their encounter with the living Word, you know? And they have something to say. They have something to proclaim.
Hey, friends. Last week, we began a new series for Orchard Conversations that I am so excited about, Rethinking the Bible. Last week, we talked about the problem with the Bible, and these episodes are going to build on each other, so make sure that you catch the previous episode. This week, we're going to talk about where this book came from. Today, Scott Hodge and I are going to be joined by Samuel Marks. Samuel is a musician, pastor, teacher, and student. He and his wife, Lindsay, and their three kids live in Michigan, and he's a longtime friend of the Orchard. We are going to have a good conversation today. There's one thing I want to be clear on before we dive into this, just so that we're all on the same page. If you take away just one thing from today, maybe it's this. The Bible is not a book with one author. The Bible is a community library of scripture, written and edited by different people in different places at different times. We call it God's Word, but our scriptures are not univocal. There's not one voice. There are many voices in scripture. So what does that mean for how we approach it? How can we understand more about the divine by reading words written by humans? And is that even the question we should be asking? Let's jump into this conversation. Okay, so I'm here with Scott Hodge and Samuel Marks. How are you guys?
Hey, good, good. What's up, Samuel?
Good to be with you guys. Hey,
good to see you.
Yeah, you guys too.
All the way from Battle Creek, Michigan.
Yep. I'm currently sitting in Marshall at the moment. It's a location near there.
Marshall. Cool. Marshall, Michigan.
We're so glad to have you with us today. We're in this second week of this conversation series we're doing called Rethinking the Bible. And last week we started it off talking about kind of the problem with the Bible, and where we settled with that was that the who you bring to the Bible determines how you see it, understand it, and use it. The lens, the perspective that you as a reader bring, that matters a lot. This week, we want to talk a little bit about how, like, who brought the Bible to us? Where did this book come from, this collection of books, scripture? Where did it come from? And so I want to just start us off by asking the question, how has your understanding of how the Bible came to be changed over the course of your life, your journey? Who wants to jump
Sam,
in?
You should take this. Start us out here, man.
So I grew up, as you guys know, Pentecostal. I would say, probably to answer that question, as far as the way I thought the Bible came to be, it was probably something along the lines of, if you get an image of somebody being struck by lightning, you know, or even kind of going white in the eyes and not really being present anymore as they kind of are just dictating, you know. I think that there was some sense that even if it wasn't that picture in my head, it was an idea that, like, it had come out of thin air, you know? I mean, I don't know that I probably consciously thought of it that way, but I never, if the question ever arose for me, I never pursued the question. It was kind of implicit that there wasn't going to be a positive response to that, you know?
Yeah, I'm kind of with you there. I, you know, Yeah, it was like God possessed people, sort of took them over and said, now write this. And so their job was really just to sit and transcribe what God was saying, right? And so it's like, I guess that's how, you know, and that's how we you know, we use this phrase, God's word, which kind of implies that, right? What does that mean, though? Like, does that mean that everything, even that just line of thinking, it's like, what is that? Does that mean that everything that's in the Bible came directly out of the heart and the mouth and the mind of God? If so, I think we got a, we've got an interesting book we got to figure out what to do with here.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and of course that changes you as the question implies. You know?
Sure. Well, and I think it's why so many people find the Bible so confusing. Because if you do start with the belief that God one day just decided to write a book, well, then you have like, you know, oh, I think I want to be an author. I wonder, would God use ChatGPT version 4 if anyway. No, but if you start with this idea that one day God decided to just write this book and like possess people, then you end up with all these questions that begin with, what, hold on, then why did God or what kind of God would, or how in the world am I supposed to trust or love or even believe in a God that would say some of the things that we have recorded in the scriptures, you know?
Historically, some of those thoughts about the Bible kind of being a divine book that comes out of heaven, you know, that kind of talk about it and thinking about it, actually, historically, it kind of comes as a response to Islam. So, so the early church doesn't, of course, have that idea in their mind. But as Islam sweeps across even major Christian areas in the East, sometime after that, the claim about the Quran being, you know, a kind of divine book that originates with Allah, you know. Right. Christians kind of go, yeah, we have that too. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's kind of it's a reaction to something that isn't really a faithful claim, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Cause the Quran, the story is that Muhammad went into the cave and had the, you know,
he has visions. Yeah.
His vision. Yeah. And it would like directly transcribe the Quran from that.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's funny. I remember having friends when I was a kid who were Mormon. And of course, the Mormons were a cult, right? So, and they got their Bible through Joseph Smith, right? Who downloaded from God through a vision or whatever. And I remember thinking to myself, because you know, in our Christian world, we were very much like, oh no, watch out for those Mormons. But I remember thinking to myself, well, wait a minute though, what's the difference? If our Bible was kind of downloaded through people, who's to say that Bible wasn't just downloaded, right? Why?
Right.
It's kind of saying the same thing.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
when you look at it that way.
Yeah. Yeah. We're doing that all the time, I think, you know, making claims without really understanding where they're coming from. And usually they're, I mean, at least in the circles that I grew up in, they were coming as a reaction to things in the culture that were posed, it seemed as threats or something, you know? So I think that's fun. It's a funny idea that just reminded me of Scott Erickson, who's like Scott the painter. I don't know if you've seen some of his artwork, but he made this comment about like our resistance, like in kind of some churches about Harry Potter, you know, and like the kind of, you know, stay away from that. That's witchcraft kind of a thing. He summed it up as like, because we actually, a lot of us believe that God is kind of magic, you know, that's the way we talk about it. He was like, you know, it's not this, it's this, you know, like we're just feeling competitive with it because we don't realize that we're talking about something totally different than magic, you know, but instead we kind of bring the conversation to meet the kind of supposed threat there. And that's what's happening with the conversation about the scripture being kind of a divine, non-human at all, you know, conversation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if this book didn't fall out of the sky.
Yeah.
That'd be a hard one to get hit on the head with, by the way. You just mind your own business, and especially if it's one of those like coffee table Bibles. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Hey,
like this thick.
I'm telling you, we did hit people on the head with it, okay?
Oh, no.
It was, That was a form of prayer, okay? That was so... I don't know what you're talking
about. I didn't grow up in that tradition, but I'll take your word for it.
Yeah, I mean, did you guys have those coffee table Bibles that were really big? And they were always sitting like on my grandparents' like their coffee table. And inside of them were like leaves or like flowers that they were using.
Oh, like to press a flower?
Right.
He didn't.
It works.
It's a powerful book.
It works.
It's a powerful book.
It will flatten everything. Sorry. What was the question?
Okay, we're talking about how the Bible did not just fall out of the sky.
Right.
It was written by real people, different people, in different places, in different times. And even to the point that, you know, it's so long ago. It's such a different mindset, right? We're looking at ancient works. It's ancient enough that we can't be sure who actually wrote it, what the changes were made over the years.
Right.
There's some good scholarship, there's some good ideas out there about different things, but a lot of the things, even the most conservative scholars, won't totally agree on, you know, who exactly wrote this or that book.
Right.
But we do know that it was written by humans over the course of thousands of years, generally in, like, you know, the Middle East, the area around around Israel and the Mediterranean. So how does knowing all of that affect the way that we approach it, especially in light of, okay, if it wasn't like, you know, teleport, I have this vision in my head of like Neo from the Matrix instead of like being, I know Kung Fu, it's like, I know Titus. If it wasn't that, if we're reading the stories that real humans wrote over time that have been shared and translated and told and retold, how does that mean that we should engage with this book?
That's a great question. Yeah. Do you want to even go, Sam, or do you want me to jump in?
No, you go ahead. You go ahead and talk. I'd love to hear your thoughts.
So I think, I forget who said this, but I love how they said, God let God's children tell their own stories. And so the Bible, yes, written by real people who are living in real times and in real places. And those real times and those real places, along with all kinds of things, economies, politics, religion, all kinds of things, all were like this huge part that shaped the writings, right? And I think that's why when we're reading the Bible, we got to remember we're reading, I think, the way I would say it is like we're reading about people's encounters with God in their times and in their places. And in those encounters and in those stories, we find them asking their questions. We find them expressing their experiences. We find them, you know, and in a language and in with ideas that would have been familiar to them, right? And so I think it's like another way to look at it is like the Bible is the story of God told from the sometimes limited point of view, sometimes not limited, sometimes people ahead of their time, right? But the point of view of those who wrote it. And I think for me, as I begin to understand that more and more, it really helped me to have a lot less trouble with some of the parts of the Bible that I didn't know what to do with, you know?
I think we have two issues that are problematic for us when it comes to reading the Bible. One of them is that I think that we've often thought of the Gospels. It's a good point to kind of see it at. But we've often kind of talked about the Bible as if there are reporters that are recording history for us, right?
Right.
So they
just
kind of cut together some scenes from Jesus's life, and they're doing a kind of narration over, you know, just the way you would hear the evening news. And because we think of it in that genre, then we're missing really what, you know, it is, you know? And I think that what's missing there is the sense that we're actually dealing with theologians and artists, people who have been inspired. Mm. They've been inspired by the Spirit. They've been inspired by their encounter with the living Word, you know? And they have something to say. They have something to proclaim. So I, you know, I have one of my professors, a New Testament professor, says the Gospels are not documentation; they are proclamation. Hmm. And I would add to that actually invitation too.
That's good.
But the second thing I think that we have a problem with in encountering the Scriptures is that we have only two options, it seems to us. Like, one of them is that we either see it as a bypass of humanity, so that it's like we just described, you know, mm-hmm. these people have been completely, you know, subsumed by kind of a spiritual encounter, and their humanity is just off the table. And either that, or we are presented with a kind of, again, a reaction to that idea. So many of us have been dealing with the abuse of that, like the ways mm-hmm. that has been used to really say I have authority, not the Bible. Right. You know, like anybody who's making that claim is usually they have something they want you to understand about what they think, and so they're using that as a way of bypassing that check. You know, that what they're saying is actually a perspective. You know, and the reaction to that is then to talk about the Bible as if it's entirely and only a kind of people who haven't figured it out yet, but they're kind of working through it and they're just talking it out. And I think that Christians have said more than that is happening. Something not this and not that. Mm-hmm. There's something happening that is more than that.
We love that third way.
Well, right. I like that, because I think it's not an either or thing, really. I think it was Brian McLaren, he talks about seeing the Bible as a more of a community library, you know, a community library that contains the culture, the communities, the stories, the experiences, all these things of people who trace their history back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And just like a medical library, this is where I don't probably know what I'm even talking about, but a medical library selects books that interest people who belong to the medical profession, or the Shakespearean library to the people who maybe are some members of some literary guild or whatever. There is this biblical library made up of, we hope, carefully selected group of historical and ancient documents of paramount importance that were written, that were edited, that were compiled over the course of, I don't know, what, 1500 years maybe? That represent, and this is the piece that I think we often forget, it represents so many different kinds of genres, right? Literary genres and worldviews and languages and cultures and agendas and perspectives and opinion, all these things. And so, you know, I think that so for example, when you're reading about, how do I say it? So when we see God portrayed as like this violent tribal warrior, I think the question we have to ask is, are we getting a picture of how God was? Or are we getting a picture of how ancient people thought about and understood God at that time? And I know we're going to dive into this in the coming weeks of how, you know, where we see the Spirit taking humanity throughout the Scriptures. But, you know, I think it's no different than like in our own lives. When we're kids, we see God oftentimes like Santa Claus, right? Sitting up in the sky and looking down, and you better not be naughty, because, you know, Jesus Christ is coming to town. But, you know, as you become an adult, you kind of go, okay, I can appreciate Santa Claus, but that's not how I understand God now. So it's not that I think God changes. I think it's humanity changes. We change, and the way we understand God now is different than the way, certainly the way I knew God when I was a child, you know. I think the same thing is probably seen in the Scriptures as well. But again, not always. You know, sometimes you see people who are ahead of their time. You see mystical experiences that are occurring throughout the script, things that you read and you go, oh my God, how did they see that and know that long ago? That was not a common way of thinking at that time. It's interesting.
Yeah, that is interesting. And I think it makes me think of how the divine presence of God is always with us in our human state. Hmm. And we, like, as people of Christianity, as people who love Jesus, like, good things happen when we let our humanness and the divine intersect, right?
Hmm.
And I think we see that in scriptures, we see that record of people who made space for that and who wrestled. I think we see that we talk about wrestling with scripture.
Hmm.
And I think we see that in these traditions and in these stories, we see people who are really wrestling. They're not just saying, oh yeah, well, God, you know, God is here and humans are here. They're in it. Like the story of, you know, Jacob wrestling God, like he walked away with a blessing and a limp.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that when we're really engaging scripture, we're going to walk away with a blessing. And I think we're also going to walk away with a limp.
I
think not being scared of that and saying like, yeah, when I encounter the divine in this book, when I wrestle with the hard parts, it's going to change me. Like, and I think that's where the, you know, the wherever the human and the divine intersect, like that's where we want to be, like paying attention. Right.
And I actually think starting with the human is better than starting with the divine. I think we find the divine through the human. When we start with the divine, we almost have a totally different, the book, it's a different book, really. I think starting with the human takes us into, and I don't know about you guys, but the humanity in the scriptures does not push me away from the Bible at all. It actually pushes me to want to engage in it more, to tell you the truth. Because I see myself, I see my stories, I see my, you know.
Biblical characters, they're just like us.
I mean, not all of them. Come on, let's be careful.
I hear what you're saying, because I think one of the reasons why it probably feels comfortable to speak of it that way is because of the, like I said, there's an abuse that's been made of speaking of the scriptures as just divine, a divine inspiration, God, you know, this is God's word, and the ways that the abuses have impacted us, it probably feels like it feels healing to see the humanity of the people who are telling these stories and sharing them among their culture and tradition. But I think that the problem is that we speak of it as if they're different, like human and divine, as if they're in competition or that they're in contrast to each other.
Good point.
But I think what we have to do is we have to start with the one who is God and is man, the God who is human.
Mm.
Like there's no separation of that in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a huge part of the kind of the struggle of the church from, you know, from year one through thousands of years is a kind of, what does it mean? It's because I think what we do is we come to the conversation thinking we know what it means to be human. And what your point, Scott, is we think we know what it means to be divine. And I think that we don't know either of those things rightly unless we start with Jesus. And this is Bonhoeffer, like 101. Mm-hmm. I mean, he basically says, you know nothing about God unless you look at this one in the manger, this vulnerable one at his mother's breast, you know, the one who's crucified and on a cross, you know. So I think he takes it even a step further and he says, essentially, you don't know anything about anything, about reality, because Jesus is reality. God is reality. And so I don't know. I don't know that we have to say one or the other. I think that we look to him and he is both. He is the one who is human and divine. Hmm. And I think we read from that place.
Yeah. It sure is a different experience when you read it. And I don't want to jump too far ahead in where we're going in the weeks ahead, but reading the scriptures through Christ is a, you know, completely different way. Talk about like the who we bring to the scriptures, right?
Right.
The lenses by which we approach the scriptures. It's really does make such a difference.
Right. Yes. Yeah. There's an early Christian bishop. He's an African bishop, Athanasius, who talks about this. And he says that we have to be pure to come to the scriptures and read them well. Like we imagine that by reading the scriptures, just, you know, I mean, we did this all the time. Like in my family, when growing up, we'd get a Bible for like a present every year or something, you know, or I graduated from college and I got a Bible, you know, but we would give Bibles like this. And I think that the thinking was that if you had it and you read it, you were okay. Like what could go wrong? You know, and it turns out like lots can go wrong. You know, like lots can go wrong. History tells us that lots can go wrong. And so I think that one of the problems is that we imagine that just by reading it, that we'll get some truths or something from it, and that we take those truths and then we apply them to our lives. And this is like, I think this is like a way of kind of talking about the Bible. Like we treat it as a Bible when we do that. But I think we need to shift from talking about the Bible, because we're Christians, we're receiving it as scripture. And I think that's why, Anna, that you're right when you say we have to wrestle with scripture. You said, you used that phrase and I loved it. Like we have to wrestle with it because we have to, we receive it. We receive it for what it is. And then we have to ask ourselves, like, how can I hear this scripture as God speaking? Like it is what it is for me and it must be for my good. Like that's a faith, that's a faith-filled reception of the scriptures, right?
And I think instead of just diving in there and going, okay, what is the truth I need to learn today, or what is the moral I need to see today? Like the very nature of it is, and we can remember too, this is an ancient Jewish book. So like using our modern Western mindset of like facts, like you mentioned with the Gospels, you know, facts and science versus like art and theology and ancient practices, like this is an opportunity to engage. It's an opportunity to join in the conversation that has been happening among God's people for thousands of years, and to wrestle and to consider the possibilities, not just go diving for some proof.
Rowan Williams has a quote that I love that he talks about, that the scriptures are a territory that Christians inhabit in order to hear God speaking. And I love that because it changes the conversation to see what we're doing with the scriptures, right? If it's a territory that we inhabit, then we can mistreat that. Like there's a way to live, there's a way to live where I live and be unkind to the ground, you know, be unkind to the animals, to be unkind to my neighbors. And then there's a way that we can inhabit, which like that makes ourselves home and in harmony with all of that's around that territory, you know? But I think what we've done and what, you know, Scott's talking about and what you're talking about, Anna, is oftentimes we've seen people kind of just strip mine, you know, take things away from the territory to make what they need to make money, to make a church, you know, to make it successful, you know, and rather than to learn how to live in that territory as home, at peace with our neighbors and at peace with creation. I think that's a different metaphor that we need.
That's good.
I love that. I love that so much. We're just about out of time, and I feel like that's a good steady place to land. But just briefly, are there any resources, books, articles, anything like that for the people who want to learn more about this approach to reading scripture, about the people, places, and times, or anyone who's curious after this conversation?
I'll throw out a couple real quick that have been meaningful for me. Peter Enns has a few books out, E-N-N-S, Peter Enns, The Bible Tells Me So, Why Defending Scripture Has Made Us Unable to Read It. Richard Rohr, Things Hidden, Scripture as Spirituality. You know, he points out, you know, his... we don't have time, but great book. Rob Bell has a real good one, What is the Bible? I like how he writes it very poetically and very, you know, in a certain Rob Bell way that is helpful. Those are three that just that come to mind initially.
I would name Richard Burridge's study of the Gospels. It's called Four Gospels, One Jesus, you know. Four Gospels, one Jesus. I think it's an excellent look at through just the Gospels. But I mean, what he has to share there has plenty to do with all of Scripture, I think. But I think it'd be a really, really helpful read for anybody who wants to kind of dig deeper.
Good.
Cool. Thanks. I'll just add on to that. I love Rachel Held Evans' book, Inspired, because she applies some of the creativity in there. So she has sections where she talks about learning to love the Bible again, and she does it through, you know, your typical prose writing, but she also has like stories in there, poems, and then like she really played around with the different formats. So that was kind of a really fun, thought-provoking read. And with some really good insight. So that's, yeah. Cool.
I feel like we could talk about this all day long, you guys.
All day.
This is like,
we could. We really could. But thank you both for being here. Samuel, always just so great to have you. I love what you bring whenever you join us. So
thank you.
Great. And Scott, you too. I like what you bring too. Thank you, Samuel and Scott. Friends, the three of us could have talked for hours, so be glad we had a timer on. As we go from here this week, I want to leave you with a few questions to consider. Talk them out with a group, like a table gathering, or a friend, or grab your journal and just dig into these a little bit. The first is, how has your understanding of how the Bible came to be changed as you've grown? Sometimes looking back at our journey is a great way to get clarity, isn't it? The second is, how does remembering that the Bible is a library of scripture written and edited by different people in different places at different times affect the way you approach it? You might consider the ways that's comforting and the ways that's discomforting. And finally, what are some ways we can shift our thinking from the Bible says to me to the scriptures teach us? What a good perspective shift that is. Oh, friends, it is so good to be with you. There's just a few things I want to remind you of before we end our time here. First of all, if you want to learn more about table gatherings, these micro gatherings meeting in homes, you can go to our website to find out more information and let us know that you're interested. Second, you should know that The Orchard is a fully independent organization and relies on our community to continue helping people become who they were created to be. To those of you who support this work financially, thank you. And if you'd like to help us keep the lights on, figuratively, you can give online via the app or send a check to our P.O. box. All that information is available on our website. I leave you with this benediction, dear friends. Go now into the world, inspired by the extravagant love of God. Live generously, with open hands, loving one another as if your lives depended on it. Be good stewards of the gifts you have received, so that God may be glorified in all that you say and do. And may the abundant love of God surround you. May the extravagant grace of Jesus Christ sustain you. And may the constant presence of the Holy Spirit inspire and encourage you in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in peace, dear friends.